one of the last times I spoke, I was kind of ranting and raving about the war. And that's over, so it has to be a while ago. Acts 16, verse 6, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak to our hearts this morning, that you just minister to us, Lord, as we come before you. Draw us closer to you, Lord, and help us to gain insight in your will and, Lord, how you accomplish your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul had gone through quite a few experiences of conflict. He had conflict with the false teachers after he was in the ministry there at Antioch, and they had to go up to Jerusalem, had the council, and he had to defend the stand that he had taken earlier. And then after that, being sent back, he went out with Barnabas and they parted ways. They had conflict with each other over Mark, and so he took Silas with him. And then Paul takes Timothy. He had decided he wanted Timothy to go with him on his next trip, and in doing that, he was bringing along somebody to pass on the ministry to. Timothy was a different relationship than it had so far with Silas. They were co-workers, with Silas more or less being his assistant. With Barnabas, Barnabas in the beginning was the main guy. Paul was his assistant, but that changed during the missionary trip. And now we see him bringing on Timothy, somebody to pass on to the next generation the ministry so that it would carry on. Paul saw the importance of that. It's important for every one of us to know that we can pass on what we have learned to others, that we can minister to each other. It's not just for pastors or people who have been called to teach, to be ministering, to be discipling. All of us should be in some capacity reaching out to, ministering to each other, encouraging each other, and all of us know something that somebody else doesn't know that we can pass on to them and we can gain from them as well. Now, from there, after getting Timothy in verse 6, it says, when they had gone through Phrygia and down to Galatia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. In the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there we went on to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part in Macedonia, a colony, which means a Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So, very interesting. This chapter or paragraph begins with when they had gone through, and in the middle of it, it switches from Troas to we traveling. Luke joined up with them here at Troas, and so he's now writing from an eyewitness point of view. There's a change in how it's being recorded and given to us. Up until now, he's written down what Paul told him had taken place, but now Luke is there, first-hand experience, telling us what's going on. As we look at this, it's interesting that God forbid them to preach in Asia. The Holy Spirit forbid them. We're not told how. And then later that it says the Spirit did not permit them to go to Bithynia. Paul tried to go to Asia. In some way, the Holy Spirit forbid him, and then tried to go to Bithynia, and that didn't work out. Winds up in Troas, where he has a vision of a man from Macedonia, goes to the region of Macedonia, and a woman accepts the Lord. No man has ever recorded as fulfilling this vision. We don't ever see that this guy who called out to him was ever met or ever spoken of. It's just a vision that Paul had. And one of the things that jumps out at me here more than anything else is the guidance of God. I see two things very clearly. God had a very distinct and clear plan that he was carrying out with the gospel. And the gospel was to go in the direction of Europe, not Asia. Paul did not know the plan. He was just out bumping around and fell into it by bumping off of what wasn't God's will. I mean, can you see that? He tried to go to Asia and couldn't. He bounced off Asia, immediately turned around and made another wrong move, tried to go to Bithynia, and that isn't what God wanted. Winds up going to Troas, where in a vision God speaks to him, and yet we see no evidence that that vision was ever fulfilled. It was just something that directed him. And I find that interesting how God guides and directs our lives. As a young Christian, I looked at older Christians, and they would say things like, God told me this, and God led me to do this, God, you know, told me you should give me $200 or things like that, they would say to me. And some of them I believed, some I didn't. But the ones, I got this distinct impression that they somehow had something I didn't. They had some kind of hotline about hearing the voice of God and knowing the specific will of God under, you know, these circumstances, which for me, I would ask God about things and wouldn't get any answer. Couldn't figure it out. And I was too young to realize certain things. Like, you know, God spoke to Abraham 7 times in about 130 years. God's not very talkative. It would strike me that when God has something to say, too, that it's more of an intrusion than something that's sought after. Go back through the Bible and look at every time that God speaks to somebody, they're usually busy doing something else, and he interrupts them and speaks to them. Gideon was hiding, you know, different things, just all kinds of circumstances in people's lives. But at each time when God spoke, it was more of an interruption. It was more, whoa, they weren't sitting on a hill meditating, going, speak to me, God. They were mending nets when he said, follow me, or they were collecting taxes when he said, follow me. Elisha was plowing fields when Elijah threw his mantle on him and he was called to the ministry. Now, how he knew what that meant, we're not told, but he immediately walked away from all he had. In so many cases, when God speaks, completely, radically changed a person's life, interrupted their life completely. They were busy fishing, all of a sudden, they're following Jesus and became fishers of men. Busy plowing fields, suddenly, he's heading up the schools of the prophets after Elijah's gone. And as I think about it, God speaking to us, I've watched Christians I've wrestled with. You know, I've tried all different methods. You know, the let your Bible fall open and, that verse is for me. Now, I'm curious, how many of you have just opened your Bible and had God speak to you? A lot of you. How many of you have been able to successfully do that every time? None of you. See, it's tricky, isn't it? How God speaks to us. When you're a young Christian, very often you do just open the Bible and it's just exactly what you were just talking about or something. There's some verse and you know it. Just, or you open the Bible and I've actually had where a verse has a different appearance to it. It actually looks like it's 3D standing out of the page and go, whoa. And I know God's showing something to me, you know. And you read it and I know that it was the Lord. But on the other hand, that can be very faulty. There's a danger in it. It's like playing magic tricks with God or something to try to say this is how God is going to speak to you. You could be a very, very unhealthy Christian if all you ever do is pop your Bible open and assume what you're reading is for you. You know, you might pop it open and read, cursed be thou or something, you know, and just, you know, well, that's not for me. Let's try that again. You know, it's not, there's no magic way of knowing. We have to seek the Lord and look to him. You know, some say, well, it's a still small voice. I've discovered it's exceedingly hard to know the difference between my voice and a still small voice that's God. What am I just talking to myself and telling myself what I want to hear? Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you need multiple personalities isn't all bad, you know. But, you know, you can. You can be praying and convince yourself that you've heard God and discover later it wasn't God at all. I've been through that route. I've been with people that get obsessed with, they want guidance from God for every little detail, every moment of the day. Should I get out of bed? Should I eat breakfast? Should I go to work? Of course. What do you need to even ask for? It's like, you know, a person with 20/20 vision insisting on a seeing eye dog or something. I mean, you know, God has given us eyes to see with and given us common sense and given us his word. And so many decisions, we just need to make them based on the information that God has presented to us and trust God to give us the right information to begin with. and not to walk around. When I was in Germany, I was never lost once, and I never knew where I was. Figure that one out. The reason I was never lost is because there was a guide with me everywhere I went. Better to have a guide than guidance. Better to have somebody with you that knows where they are than to have somebody hand you a map and put an X on it as to where you are and try to figure it out for yourself. You see, we have the guide with us. He's with us every day. People get all stressed out. You can have a nervous breakdown trying to figure out the will of God. You can get so caught up. I mean, I've been with people before. One time I was walking with a guy up in Oregon, and like this black cat ran by. He's, wow, man, I think the Lord's saying something. I'm going, yeah, like, look out for the cat or what, you know? You know, what is God saying, you know, through that? Now, God will speak through circumstances. He'll speak through the famine. He'll speak through the blessing. He'll speak in so many different methods. But you see, God speaks. I think a quote from Abraham Lincoln, I've been reading some stuff on him, wonderful. I don't quote presidents usually, but he's worth quoting. He said, I'm satisfied that when the Almighty wants me to do or not to do any particular thing, He finds a way of letting me know. I love that. I am satisfied with that. God is big. He can speak to me anytime He wants to. He knows that I love His voice, that I want to hear Him. But for me to start dictating to Him, you will speak to me in such and such a way at such and such a time. Right now, God, I want you to talk. I'm listening. Well, you know, maybe He's been talking to you for 3 months and you haven't been, and, you know, He's still saying the same thing and you're just not really hearing it yet. Who knows what's going on? Or maybe you're just not in the mood to talk right then. Thing is God is a sovereign. He is God. We don't train Him to do what we say. And if you go through the Bible and look at how God spoke, it's extremely creative. Comes up with unique methods of speaking to people. A burning bush that doesn't get consumed. I mean, that's strange. Everything from that to a still small voice to Elijah, when Elijah was turning in his resignation from the ministry and God accepted it. I don't know why people choose a still small voice so much. It's not a very positive event, really. God was saying, I want to quit. And God said, okay, go appoint these other 3 men to take your place. I accept your resignation, and took Elijah home after that. And you know, I look at all different ways all through the Bible, from very clear, through signs, through dreams, through visions, through all kinds of things. Now, when you have a dream, don't blame it on God unless you're sure. You know, because it might be the pizza. It could be any one of a number of things. You know, I had a dream last night of a tornado in Lake Elsinore. I don't think it's going to come to pass, you know. I was out with a guy, Tom Daly. We were, you know, we laid under my truck, and my truck blew away, and we didn't somehow, you know. And, you know, I could come up with some kind of spiritual, you know, allegory out of that if I wanted to, but I'm not going to. It was just a bad dream. I was probably sleeping poorly because I knew I had to come back today. I was a little nervous about being away for so long, and, you know, that's all it was. Visions. You can have visions from God. You can have visions from sleep deprivation, too, though. Serious. You know, the average person starts to have delusions after just 72 hours of not sleeping. That's average. Some people go much quicker. And some, you know, just 48 hours of no sleep, and they start having visions from God, you know. And no, you can't. You see, any particular thing can get you in trouble. The opening the Bible method. I was less than a year old up in Oregon, and a Christian group up there kicked me out, the first in a long line of people that have kicked me out. But actually, they weren't the first. The first was the state of Arizona, but that's another story. They had 20 cops escort us out of the state of Arizona and tell us never to come back one time, but I've been back, but very quickly. Got through the corner, got out of there. But when they kicked me out, they took me aside and told me that I was a cancer in the body of Christ and had to be removed. It's a little offensive if you ask me, but it hurt. I walked out the back and I said, Lord, you know, I don't know what to do, but you need to speak to me. And I opened my Bible and I just kind of opened it and put my hand down. And guess where my hand lands in the Bible? Have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil? I just put my Bible down, walked away, backslid. I just said, God, if I'm a devil, then I'm going to party. I'm not going to bother with this Christian stuff. It's too hard. And I walked away from the Lord for almost a year, completely backslid. It took me 6 years to get back in fellowship. I just didn't trust Christians after that. They were my main source of fellowship for a long time, and I just felt that Christians were not very trustworthy people, that they would turn on you in an instant, and it took me a long time to get back in fellowship. But think about it. Popping the Bible open can be counterfeited. Hearing a voice inside your head can be a counterfeit. Having an impulse or a feeling can be counterfeited. All of these things, when you're looking to the thing itself, you can be fooled. When you're looking to God and just trusting Him to speak if He wants to, and you're not focusing on, I'm going to hear a voice, or I'm going to find a verse, or I'm going to... But rather, you're reading the Bible, you're studying it, you're getting to know the nature of God. You're focusing on who He is. You know, husbands and wives know each other pretty well. I think women know their husbands better than the other way around. Okay, what size shoes is your wife? Never mind. But the truth is, you know, my wife can tell you what size shoes I wear, what foods I like, what I don't like. She knows that because she's spent a lot of time with me. If you spend a lot of time with God, there's a lot of issues that come up that are just settled because you know the nature of God. You don't have to ask if it's okay. You know it's not. Or you know it's the right thing because you've been through the Bible enough to see how God operates and the things that He does. You're familiar with Him and grow. And I don't know what else to call it other than godly common sense. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Study it. Don't just play Bible Ouija board and jump at a verse here and there, but study the whole thing. Get to know God. As you do, His will becomes clearer and clearer for you. Your vision clears. And you're not in the dark, in the night. You're in the light. You're walking. You can see where to step. Particular, specific guidance when it comes, praise God for it. I love it when God does give a dream, when God does cause a vision that comes to pass. Like for Paul, a total redirection. The gospel went to Europe. You and I are reaping the benefits of that change in course, of that simple vision. That he went down to a Roman colony called Philippi and started the gospel moving towards Europe instead of Asia. I don't know what the world would be like today if it wasn't for that one little moment in time, that one critical point where God guided. But you see, God chose. He just said, now is the time to send guidance. We don't tell Him. He tells us. We just simply can wait and be open. Some people like to put things out like Gideon to lay a fleece. Get in trouble with that. That can be counterfeited too. Some people pray about things that are obviously not God's will, hoping that somehow God will change His mind. Give up His holiness because you're in love with somebody you shouldn't be. And you feel so good about it, why can't you convince God to feel good about it? Well, you're not going to. What's wrong is wrong because God is holy and absolute. Those things don't change. But I've watched people get that far off because they start looking to these guidance systems instead of to the guide. They start trusting in how they feel, impulses and strong impressions, and thinking that's where they put their relationship with God to instead of the Word of God, which is solid and unchanging, unlike our emotions, which go all over the place. Look to the Lord. So Paul goes down. When he gets there, he finds the women. Notice it's customary to pray on the Sabbath out by the river at Philippi. There was a deep stream that ran by Philippi there. It's an area about 10 miles from the coast, 9 or 10 miles from the coast. It's a little bit inland. And the stream runs right by the city. In fact, in the old ruins right outside the gate, there's a bridge that crosses it. I would imagine it was right in that area that Paul found the local Jews, as was their custom, to go out and pray at the river. Now, why would they be at the river? A couple of possible explanations. The first and most likely one is that they were a very small group. Among the Jews, you had to have at least 10 men, it's called a minion, in good standing and members of a synagogue before you could meet indoors, have an official building, or have you couldn't even have a copy of the Torah with less than 10 men in good standing and membership, because that would be considered an insult to God to have so few people gathered before him. They're kind of strange in some of their traditions, but that was a tradition. So they were probably meeting by the river because they were a very small group. And I think it's interesting that he didn't find the men there. He found the women praying. Who was praying? The women. And observation, women are frequently the first ones to come around and get serious about God. Men are not, they just don't have that deep of a spiritual desire for spiritual things. We want truth, we want to figure things out, we'll write books on theology, but when it comes to a relationship with God, men could learn a lot from women. Because women just have that instinctive desire, that deep craving to talk to God, to pray, to be in that close communion with him. Now, I've seen it very often here where the wife is more or less the one dragging everybody to church. The husband comes along just to keep peace in the house. You know? But she really is the one who wants to be in fellowship. She's the one who desires to walk with God and, you know, to grow in those things. And very often it's the husband that kind of comes along later. Now, in time, that almost always reverses, and the husband does become... he is the head, whether he acts like it or not, but he starts acting like the head after a while and really starts getting into the things of the Lord. But here we see that Lydia, and look at this woman, look at an individual, seller of purple. She was a merchant. She was a career woman. Kind of an unusual choice for God to hold up as an example, isn't it? Somebody who's out there working for a living. I do not think it's a good thing for moms to be away from their children. But I do know that in some cases it's a necessary thing. And it's very hard. My mother worked. She was a waitress all the time I was growing up. And I remember being left in the back. She was a cocktail waitress, and I would have to wait in the back changing area where the waitresses in the back of the bar when I was a kid. That's where I would go instead of getting a babysitter. I remember sitting back there listening to the drunks through the thing. It wasn't a good experience. But on the other hand, I look at a woman like Lydia, for whatever reason, she was a merchant, a seller of purple. She was a woman. Look at the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She was a real estate agent. She bought and sold property. You know, the women were not, the Bible really takes women and puts them, you know, before us to look at. As here's a woman who had a career and yet one who was very virtuous. And she came to Luke and Paul and all the guys that were there, Silas, Timothy, and persuaded and begged them to stay with her. She had a thing, a gift of hospitality. She wasn't just passively saying, oh, why don't you come on over, but she pressured them. It says begged and persuaded two different times. There's two different words used here for her really letting them know that they were welcome to come to her house. And she brought them home, and that, I'm sure, felt good to Paul. I know when I've been in, you know, foreign places and have a family open their home and take you in and just make you one of the family, it just makes you feel good. You know, it's just nice to just being around, because her whole household got baptized, so they were all there with the Lord, and Paul and these guys, apparently they had a large enough house that they could all come and stay with her, so they did. And think of it, she had this simple gift of hospitality. She was just a Jewish woman out praying, a merchant, somebody who bought and sold purple throughout the world. Back then, colors were very costly, and there was only a few places in the world that could make them. They had very limited resources for reds and purples and different colors, and when an area developed it, usually you had to be a member of a guild or whatever to even get in on some of those things. They had things like unions, only more like mafia unions or something back then, that you had to be a member of to even work in some of those trades. And here, that's her background, and yet she's a woman praying and has a simple gift of hospitality. But think of what she got for it. First of all, her name's recorded for all eternity. The story of her conversion is that first conversion as the gospel went towards Europe, as we just saw the whole world change as a result. We see that she got to be right in the middle of the action. I want you to think of what dinner must have been like at night. I don't know what their traditions were exactly, but I can just picture these guys coming back and going through Philippi, preaching the gospel, having stories. They're going to come back and talk about this demon-possessed girl that they cast a demon out of, and then pretty soon Paul gets thrown in jail, as usual. There were a few things that he developed as traditions. One of them was going to jail. That was regular of his, but this would be the first time Roman law would be put to test. She got to be right in the middle of it. She became a vital, central figure in the gospel coming to Europe, all because she used a simple gift called hospitality. She opened her home. She had no great gift for teaching that we read of. She doesn't seem to be a head of a women's ministry or anything else. She just invited people over to her house. And God used that to comfort those people, but also look at what great things she got out of it. I could just hear Paul, all the guys at night as they prayed for the people they'd been preaching to, and the excitement seeing that new church begin there at Philippi. And she would later, her name would be brought up. She continued on to be influential in the early church. And a wonderful story. I love it. God's guidance. Trust the Lord that He will guide you. Study His Word. Focus on knowing God, on knowing the Word of God. As individual things come up, you can pray about them. I've had people come in and say, well, you know, I'm not sure. You know, I've been unemployed for 6 months, and now today I have two job offers. I don't know which one to take. You know, what's God's will? I go, well, which one has better benefits? You know, I don't know. How do you know God's will? You know, or do I live in this city or that city? I don't know. Maybe you just need to go and try. See what happens. Step out, like Paul did. I think stagnation is a far greater evil than doing nothing, than doing something that's wrong. I mean, to just sit there, paralyzed, going, I'm afraid to move because I don't know what God's will is. I think that's horrible. To step out and start bouncing off things, I've felt at times like a ball in a pinball machine. That wasn't God's will, you know, and bam, the flippers, bam, you know, you back out, you know. Finally, you know, you make it through. But it's not without trial and error. It wasn't for Paul. The Apostle Paul did not walk around with this divine knowledge of knowing every moment what to do. He tried things that didn't work. He immediately tried something else that didn't work, and he kept trying things until he found what did work. You see, we can't judge by hard circumstances and say, well, this must not be the Lord because things are not going smoothly. Sometimes the best right path is the one that is the least smooth. It's the one that's the hardest. But sometimes the right path is smooth. There's no method, there's no one thing that we can use except to know God and to be in tune. You can get to where, when it is God speaking, whether it's circumstances or a dream, you'll sense and know this was the Lord. This was the Lord. And as you do, God will confirm His guidance. He won't leave His children to go astray. He will not abandon you. He will not let you go far off track without pulling you back. If your heart is trusting Him, don't stress out about specific guidance, but rather look to the Lord Himself as a person and love Him with all your heart, and He will direct your steps. He will. Doesn't say how, but He will do it. You will end up right where you're supposed to be. You'll discover it afterwards, usually. If there is one sure way of knowing God's will, I would say it's hindsight. It's after the facts are done, you look back and go, yeah, that was God all the time. He was guiding. But that's the only sure method I know. Other than that, trial and error. Try things, see what happens. Doesn't work well with God. A little embarrassing, but it's worth it. And you just keep moving. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. And God, I just pray that we would learn to walk in obedience to what we do know, and quit worrying about what we don't know. Lord, just help us to take what truth is revealed to us and live in it to the fullest, Lord, to be obedient to the things that we do know, to give You thanks, to praise You, Lord, to just walk in the knowledge of You, to study Your Word, Lord. We know that we should do these things. And God, I just pray that You would help us to be obedient, to have hearts that are ready to obey before You speak, Lord, that we would be able to hear You. In Jesus' name.